And we're just going to step back one verse. We're going to begin in verse 19, but we're going to step back to verse 18, because that provides sort of the bridge and the context of what we did 2 weeks ago, where Paul says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And of course, just a quick review, this is the two ways of living, that of the believer, that of the unbeliever. The believer is being led by the Holy Spirit into a transformed life, whereas the unbeliever is under the law, meaning they're under control of sin, of which the historical illustration of that was Israel under the Mosaic Law. But that still applies in the New Covenant era, that we're under the law of Christ. But if you're not a believer, then that you are going to be a slave to sin. So they're looking at under the law in that sense, that you are controlled by sin, because this is a section dealing with, you know, the transformed life, okay? Question just about that. That is a very quick review of what we've been looking at. We looked at for a couple of weeks. But any questions about that? Because this is when it says you are not under the law. Well, we're not under the Mosaic Law, but we're not under law in general. Because remember, law always does the same thing, no matter which version you're under. If you're under the Mosaic Law, it'll do the same thing as you're under the law of Christ. It'll do the same thing. If you're an unbeliever, it'll cause you to be your evil desires to increase. And if you're a believer, it's how you show your love for God to keep His commandments. So what law doesn't change, but we just have two different versions of law, of which the focus of law in the Old Covenant era with Israel was law with the unbeliever. And that's what Paul is referring to here. But in the teaching passages of the New Covenant era, let's say from Romans onward, the aspect of law that is being highlighted is law with the believer, which is how you show your love for God. 1 John, Jay's going to begin next Sunday in 1 John, and that'll really highlight law in a believer's life, that the way you show your love for God is you keep His commandments. That's the way it works. So you have that. But remember, law doesn't, as far as what it does, doesn't change. Because that can be very confusing. Okay, let's move on. So then he says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Now, when he says the acts of the flesh, of course, he's using the word flesh. In Greek, that's sarx. That could be used for a literal body. In some places it is. But in here, it's used for the evil in life. And in particular, he is describing the unbeliever. Because once again, he's introduced in 18 two ways of living. And now in 19 to 21, he's going to talk about those who are under the law. He says this, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. As though this is obvious stuff. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he's describing that which characterizes somebody. That which characterizes somebody. And of course, let's just go on again. But the fruit of the Spirit, if you're being led by the Spirit into a transformed life, what are you going to experience? Well, he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Okay, now, with that in mind, I want to just point something out. Keep your finger here and go back to Romans 8, but not to where we've been to previously. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5 through 8. Romans 8, 5 through 8. And of course, the first 27 verses of Romans 8 are describing what the Holy Spirit is doing in the life of every believer, not what he would might do. Remember my Campus Crusade background as a very early believer at Penn State. Campus Crusade, the Spirit-filled life, would talk in terms of the believer needs to flip the switch to give the Spirit control. And if you don't give the Spirit control, you're going to act like an unbeliever. Whereas this is not what might happen if the believer responds properly. No. This is what is going to happen, which will result in the believer living a certain way. So he says this, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Now, depending on your translation, the NIV, the new NIV here says live according to, but it's really those who live of the flesh, of the Spirit. There's a variety of ways you could say it, but that's what it means. So you either, the flesh that is evil dominates, or Holy Spirit dominates. Those are the two choices. And of course, then he goes on, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Now, see, this description is black and white. Now, immediately the questions go up, wait a minute, my life is not black and white. It's a mixture of things. It's a mixture of the flesh, mixture of the Spirit. Well, remember, this is to be read with Galatians 5:17 in mind. You know, the flesh desires, there's these desires of the flesh going on in the believer's life, desires of the Spirit. And you that means you're never going to be free from struggle till you die. So you have that ongoing struggle, yet it's within this context. So the question is, how do we piece it together? And my answer is, this is describing the big picture, which is black and white. You are either a God lover or you're not. That is black and white. The fact that you're a God lover struggling with sin, we understand that. That's Galatians 5:17. But you are a God lover. That is visible. That is clear to all to see. That is what it seems to me today, what we have watered down to a great degree is the radicalness of becoming a believer. The radicalness. And it is. Brian.
How do you balance keep the balance between the truth you just spoke about, the reality of the Holy Spirit changing us and the power of the Holy Spirit in a transformed life, versus the introspection that someone might have relative to the struggle with sin that they might have, and the warning passages that Scripture uses to use that as a way to examine yourself?
Okay.
How do you balance those two out?
And I know that you are asking a question that has no personal application to you, but
no,
just for,
actually,
it's just broad.
I was thinking of Jason.
Yes. I thought of that immediately. No, the difference is you have these passages that tell you to examine yourself. That is absolutely true. But it's always you're examining yourselves within the context of who you are in Christ. And by that, I mean that this examination will not lead you to despair, because you will end up examining it in light of the cross. Like we've talked about the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, light of the cross, what you have in Christ. So it's not as though you're not dismayed by the sin in your life or the sin in my life. No, that's going to continue until you die. It's going to ever increase. We talked about that when we dealt with Galatians 5:16-18. But it's sort of like when we talk about grief. Believers do not grieve like unbelievers who have no hope. We experience grief because it affects our emotions when a loved one dies, let's say. That's absolutely true, but we're not like the unbeliever. We're not like it. So it doesn't, there is a limited parallel, but it's clearly limited. Clearly limited. So when you experience, you know, traumatic issues in your life, you're going to go through the emotional roller coaster, absolutely. But there is, it's sort of using a car illustration, because I'm, Jay knows I'm really a car guy at heart, which I'm not, but it's buses. I guess that was, I drove even as a, like a youth director at a church when I was in seminary. At times I drove, they had these school buses for a bus ministry. And us, at times I drove the bus. Well, but they, of course, they didn't trust anybody to drive them because they put governors on the engine. A governor keeps you from going beyond a certain speed. It's like, you know, sort of race cars and little track go-karts. They can sometimes put governors on them because of insurance, because they don't want, they only want them to go so fast. And then, and that's the way it goes. You can step on the gas all you want, but it's only going to go a certain miles per hour. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit, it's like a governor on us, so that he only allows you to go so far, and then he will bring you to repentance. Only so far. And that is a wonderful thing. That is a wonderful thing. Now, we know that doesn't limit our responsibility to live for Christ, but it says you will come to your senses before you, quote, hit rock bottom. So can you get to the point of despair and no hope? And the answer is, as a believer, no. No. Will you struggle with emotions? Of course you will at times. You betcha. But you only go so far. And that's why reading Galatians 5, 16 to 18, in light of Romans 8, 5 through 8, where it's black and white, those who have the Spirit working in them, making them Christ-like, and those who are controlled by sin. That is black and white. And you're not supposed to lose that. Jay?
Yeah, so there's this subtle difference between the acts of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. It's, in a way, it's apples and oranges, because the acts of the flesh, it describes these actions that just define somebody's life. You know, idolatry, whatever, go down the list, factions, orgies, and the like. Then when you get the fruit of the Spirit, it's like the outgrowth of a new heart, and that's going to beget different actions. And then he goes on to, so it leaves room for the idea that you're still sinning.
Oh, yes.
And because then he goes on to say, you know, live by the Spirit, you know, don't become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So
yeah,
it's not exactly apples to apples, that those two lists, I think, right?
Well, it all depends what you mean. From one perspective, yes. From one perspective, no. But from the perspective of what are you going to see in a believer's life? You're going to see the believer moving in this direction. Whereas you're going to see in the unbeliever's life, they are caught in this direction. They're just caught. The Bible would say they're a slave to sin, Romans 6. Your believers are a slave to righteousness. Pick it up, though. We stopped at verse 23. So verse 24 of Galatians 5, let's sort of pick it up. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, that's the same thing as Romans 8, 5 through 8, the difference between a believer and the unbeliever. Those who have the Spirit, those who are ruled by the flesh. Same thing. It's saying the same thing. All, it's another way of saying, if you're a believer, using this language, you are controlled by the Spirit in the sense that sin will no longer dominate your life, control your life. That no longer will happen. Okay, now we're not saying you're not going to sin. We're not going to say you're not going to fall, for a season, you know, it looks like it's a losing battle. We're not saying that. We're saying is that that's, sin will not control you as a way of life. It just won't do it. So he says, those who belong to Christ have crucified its passions and desires. Now, which is fascinating to me, verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, and that harkens back to 5:18 or Romans 8:14, that every believer lives by the Spirit, meaning that you are experiencing this transforming work of the Holy Spirit. You are being led by the Spirit into a changed life. So you are experiencing that. Then it says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. It's using the same phrase two different ways. The second phrase is corresponds to 5:16. That is, we are to do what the Spirit wants us to do. This is the same thing as 5:16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That is equivalent to saying, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That is, do what the Spirit wants us to do. Like, get with the program. So this is responsibility, that we have to make choices every day. So let's keep in step with the Spirit, do what He wants us to do. But as you seek to do that, you are living by the Spirit. And that's why you will be able to have this concern to keep in step with the Spirit. Sort of two sides to the coin. Stop for a moment. Questions about that? Because that can be a little confusing. Lori.
I was thinking of it more like as a, you know, if you're an athlete, you have a coach. Mm-hmm. The coach says, the coach is there to remind you of what you are and encourage you to be better at that.
Yes. Yeah. Well, here it's the Word of God is to tells you what it means to live by the Spirit. That's what it does. But there has to be a prior sort of motivation coursing through your veins that causes you to want to pay attention to what Scripture says, to want to walk by the Spirit. Right, you just are a believer. Yeah, and we do. We have this. If you profess Jesus as your Savior and Lord, we have this realistic expectation of you that you want to live for your Lord because you love Him. We know you're not going to do it perfectly, but this is what you want to do. But you need help. And so, yes, we want to help you make responsible choices, teach you properly, but at the end of the day, you either are a God lover or you're not. And that's why we don't motivate you by guilt. We don't motivate you by guilt, which is interesting. We talk about the law of Christ, but then we motivate you by asking you, in light of what Jesus has done for you, let's do. That is a very different motivation instead of saying, this is what you got to do. Very different motivation. Chris.
So, Jeff, there has to be a distinction there, right? Because if we say the mark of a believer are people who obey God's commands, that's not true. It's people who want to obey God's commands.
Actually, the Bible sort of goes both ways. When it says the mark of a believer is those who obey, it does say that, but it assumes you understand obedience in light of Galatians 5:17. Is that obedience is going to characterize your life, but it's not a perfect obedience. But it does describe a way of life. So in that sense, a believer is characterized by obedience. But it is that qualified sense, because we have to take, as Jay said earlier, we have to take all of Scripture together on the subject and not just read one verse in isolation from the rest.
Right. But as you just described, if you look at any believer's life at any given point, you're not always going to be obeying God's commands.
Absolutely true.
So if you look at my life 10 years ago, I probably wasn't. I mean, to some degree, but I did not have a good understanding of what it means to be a believer as I do now.
Well, no, that is, I did know you beyond having much shorter hair that you had now versus then. Markedly shorter hair. But you are a God lover. You are a God lover in the raw. How about that?
But you get my point.
Because you weren't well grounded.
The qualifier, it can't be as black and white as You just obey God's commands.
Okay, from that point of view, no, it's not black and white.
Okay. Yeah.
That's absolutely true. From the point of view being a God lover versus a God hater, that is black and white. It's interesting, these subtleties. We're supposed to keep sort of both of these things in mind. There is, and so when we talk about the black and white, we're talking about you either have a new heart or you don't. That's it. You either God lover or you're not. You either have the Spirit or you're not. That's black and white. But when we're talking about the experience of it, now a dose of reality. No, no, no. There's battles with the flesh, with evil. Yeah, yeah. Gotta do it on here because recording.
I was just gonna say, First John is a great illustration of what you're talking about here, where we show that we love God by obeying His commandments. Yet it's very clear that we're not going to obey perfectly; that we all sin. If we say we don't have sin, we're lying.
We're lying. Yeah, Jay's going to take you through First John, and that is a fabulous book for our time, our generation. That it really is. But if you were to ask me, and this is sort of a personal thing, because sometimes you can have believers who are young believers who are zealous, who think in terms of I can live my Christian life sinless for a period of time. And if you're older in the faith, you just chuckle at that one, because as you progress in your walk with Jesus, become more Christ-like, the Holy Spirit increasingly sensitizes you to your sin. And as you get more older in the faith, you see more of your sin, not less. And so the idea of thinking I'm doing something pristine pure, I would say, well, I would love to do that. I would love to have perfectly pure motives, but I'm always battling with this stuff. My heart's there, but my performance is always a battle. And that's exactly what Galatians 5:17 says. But you're a God lover, but you're in the midst of a battle, and you're still going to make progress because, quote, you're being led by the Spirit into a changed life. You're going to make progress, but never cease the battle. Never cease the battle. And all of that is true. Just depends what you want to talk about. Lori.
So it seems like it's a humility thing, like God is growing us in humility, and he's showing us our sin increasingly as we're being sanctified. Mm-hmm. It's like he's doing it on purpose.
Sure. Everything is on purpose. Nothing that we experience is not on purpose. The very last verse of Galatians 5, verse 26 says, let us not become conceited, that is, thinking that the changed life we experience actually comes from us. That's not true. Jesus purchased that on the cross along with forgiveness of sins. And then it says, provoking, and the evidence of that is that we're provoking and envying each other. And he goes, this is not good. When this raises its ugly head, this is not good. You are not seeking to keep in step with the Spirit if this is what characterizes you. But in light of that, we move right into Galatians 6, particularly the first two verses. So let me just read that. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, and because we know as believers, yeah, we do get caught in sins, you who live by the Spirit, that's the same people who are being led by the Spirit, should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So let's say, so as you seek, he's talking about if you live by the Spirit, this is the person whose life is characterized by obedience. And then, but of course, if that's the case, you are the spiritual person, and then you're supposed to be involved with the person caught in a sin. So what is this and what is it not? This is not a sin police. This is not that. Those folks are very difficult to be around. But this is the idea. Well, first off, the law of Christ is summarized by love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. So how would you like someone to treat you? Someone to treat you. And that is, Scripture also describes it in another place, love overlooks a multitude of sins. A lot of the things that we do that are wrong, we are very quick to self-correct. We sin, there's no doubt about it, but we self-correct. This is talking about when you're doing something and either you don't want to self-correct or you don't seem able to self-correct, in these cases, we need to get involved. Otherwise, we always put even someone else's sin in a proper perspective. If someone just has a momentary weakness, who's self-correcting, there's no need to bring it up, no need to talk about it. So this is in those cases where we would call for the believer, it's extraordinary. But they do happen. So when these happen, then you are obligated to get involved. You are obligated. Now, this is politically incorrect because of our culture today to do this. Because this has evolved into, if you criticize, if you're evaluating someone's life, judging them, and you are judging them. Let's be very honest. You are judging them because you're called to judge. But judgment of any sort today is by definition harsh and unloving. Judgment is harsh and unloving. Well, that's just unbiblical. Just unbiblical. There is sinful judgments and there are biblical judgments. Sinful judgments are hypocritical judgments. You're not willing to submit to the same standard you apply to somebody else. That's a hypocritical judgment. That is sin. But here, it says if you got you're living for the Lord, but you see a brother or a sister caught in sin, then whoever is aware, you are responsible to care enough for your brother and sister to get involved. See, this is put under the heading of, do you love them at all? Because if you're like me, get affected by our culture, we're saying love means I don't meddle in their life. But biblically, that's not true. Here, love means you will become involved because they're caught in sin. And they're caught in a situation that we know they're going to be miserable if they're a real believer, and they're not glorifying God. They're dragging him through the mud by their testimony. So therefore, you and I, we are our brother's keeper. We are. But it's the type of keeper that we're always applying things to ourselves first before we look to somebody else. That's the idea. So it says, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Because once again, you assume they're a God lover, they're just caught. That you think if you did some mining into their lives, you would see they're really a God lover. They're just caught. They're just caught, and they need some help. That's all. So you're to do it gently. Now, we know there is Matthew 18 when this approach doesn't work. Then you put increasing amounts of pressure. This is Matthew 18, bringing one or two others along with you. And what you're doing is you're just putting more pressure on somebody to see if they really are a God lover. And if they don't respond there, you bring it before the church, the ultimate pressure. And if they don't respond there, you treat them as an unbeliever. You put them out, treat them as an unbeliever because they are not giving any evidence that they love their Lord. Love means you desire to obey. That's the idea. Brother.
So when we had church at Scott and Holly's month or two ago, you told us the story about how there was a time in your life that you were letting tennis kind of get a little too much in your life. So I'm thinking of the peccadilloes, the gray areas, can you give us some wisdom on, okay, someone looking at your life, when do they bring you before the church and threaten excommunication because of your tennis addiction, that type of type of thing.
No, that's a fair question. It's really any clear, verifiable sin is grounds for this. But there are steps, because this describes what you do privately, so no one else knows, because most of the time we resolve this thing in this way. It gets resolved. The believer just then thanks you for having caring enough for them to come alongside. You're coming alongside, you have compassion, you're gentle, and you're in a very loving way calling them to repentance. Now, but it does happen. We've happened in our fellowship where they don't respond. Then we bring one or two others along. This is Matthew 18. Then if they don't respond, we bring them before the church. But that's down the road. That's not initially. The only thing that's public initially is accusations against an elder. That's public. That's public. That's not private. But everybody else is private first.
So I guess more my point is, there's the gross sins, if it's, a Bathsheba, Uriah type of thing. But say in this example I'm using, that you're not, it's not a black and white issue of, okay, is 2 hours of tennis per week too much? Is 4 hours?
No.
Like, how do you traverse
it? Well, it just all depends if you have to work on your backhand or not. No, not all sins are verifiable, because there are sins in the mind. There are sins that there's just no verifiable evidence for. And those things we cannot do. We can only apply this to things that are obvious, where there's actual evidence for. And that limits the scope, of what we can address. So we as elders, we are limited in what we can address, because not all sin is verifiable. Lord will take care of that in his own way. But we're limited to verify sin. It's like in the Mosaic Law. It's interesting. Which is kind of, let's go back, way back machine, Bradley, you're there, and you see me just pull out a hammer and kill somebody, bash in his head. You cannot bring me before the nation of Israel, because you're only one witness. You saw me do it, it's black and white, but in God's law to Israel, as far as judgment within the nation of Israel, you don't have grounds to bring me before the judges. You don't. Because you need at least two witnesses. You're only one. I was smart enough to do it in private. Lori?
So I can't call your penchant for tennis idolatry?
No, not unless, in theory, you've got to be able to prove it. Because there are, what Bradley said, there is gray areas as far as our perception. Of course there are. And that's why you have to really have the goods before you do this. You really have to do this. Otherwise, there is an otherwise. Otherwise, you can ask someone to consider something. To consider. I just want you to consider, maybe, Jeff, you're spending too much time away from your family playing tennis. Would you please just take that before the Lord and consider that? That's as far as you can go. Yeah?
Don't you think that this is where the importance of the church body comes in? If you don't have relationships with some individuals in the church that love you and want to come beside you in your struggle with whatever it is, mm-hmm. Watching too much TV or, I don't know what it is. But if you have relationships with people that you can share with, I'm really struggling with this, or would you consider that you could be struggling with this? Let me come along beside mm-hmm. you and help you, bring scripture to you, hold you accountable in your struggle. But if you're not close to anyone in the body, you're just hurting yourself.
You're right. From a human point of view, the safe way to go is to is to put distance between you and others. That's the safe way to go. But that's not the way of a believer. The scripture says we are to bring people into our lives. You know, but it assumes that when people speak into our lives, they actually love us. You know, they're not a sin police, and they're gentle. And that's what they are. Yes, and that's why the whole concept of a local church is a family of believers. And we purposely, when we created the name New Covenant Bible Fellowship, we actually use fellowship just because it brings to mind sort of interpersonal relationships. So that's what we want. We want a family of believers. We just don't want a gathering of individuals. We want a family of believers. Yes, Beth.
Let me throw a controversial idea into the mix. I recall recently someone took their life, and everyone was shocked because she was seemingly such a strong believer.
Mm-hmm.
And in years of being a strong believer, supposedly. Mm-hmm. And come to find out that this person was on some sort of medicine, mind-altering, or something. Not sure exactly what to call it, but how do you make allowances for that in the grand scheme of things?
Okay.
Because there are cases of, you know, mind-altering things, and like, where would the Holy Spirit come in on that and that? Just
fair question.
Throw that in the mix.
Yeah, there's probably things that we need to think about. One is, Scripture says that he who began a good work in you will keep on doing it until the day of Christ Jesus, Philippians 1:6, among a bucket load of passages, that believers will persevere to the end because God will cause it. From our point of view, when we see individuals who we would say seem to have been the real deal, and then they're not, and then they don't persevere, they take their life. Use that. It would, you know, you say, well, they were taking some medication that might have caused it. Whatever you can say, you cannot come down on a slam dunk that situation is fine. There's no way you can do that. You can say that I'm confused about something. We can understand that because we sit in the cheap seats. We can't see someone's heart. Because sometimes if you knew that a person like that better, you might say, you know, they struggle with some serious stuff for some years. It wasn't a one-shot deal. This was something that went on for a period of time that finally hit despair. Okay, but someone once said, experiences do not trump Scripture. And it's not that I can explain everything. That's not true. I cannot explain everything that I see. But Scripture is true. So if I'm confused by something, I admit that's my problem. But what Scripture says is true, that he will keep a believer from not going into ultimate despair and taking their life. He will keep that. Whether there is some, you know, medical thing that they have no control over, okay, so we say, okay, that's a possibility. But we cannot in any way undermine what Scripture seems rather blatantly say. The Holy Spirit is going to begin your walk with the Lord. He's going to end your walk with the Lord. And you're going to grow in between. You're going to grow. Verse 2, we'll close with this. It says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. When we're part of a family of believers, we are here for others. This is we call it being other person centered. That's what we call it. That's why we're here. We're here to help others carry their burdens this way, to get involved. Because just as we need people in our lives at times, they need us in their lives at times. That's what it means to be a family of believers. And of course, you cannot be in someone's life if you don't know them, or if they don't let you in and tell you what's going on. You cannot be involved. But this is assuming that this is what's taking place, or what should take place. Jay?
Yeah, when he speaks of, you know, you know, you come alongside, but don't be tempted.
Yes.
Do you think that's primarily the conceited angle, the idea of, you know, looking down on someone else who's struggling with his sins? Is that probably what he's getting at?
Yeah, it's a good point. Yeah, when it says, you know, watch yourself, or you, you know, you also may be tempted. Yeah, there is ways you can get caught up in sin as you're helping somebody. And that's why the idea of being kind and compassionate is that you are honest about your own struggle. So therefore, you can relate to them. There's no excuse for sin, but I can clearly relate that it is difficult at times to live the Christian life. And therefore, you come alongside and you always give the benefit of the doubt first, that they are a God lover. They're just struggling, but they are a God lover. And they need you to come alongside. Of course, as you do this, and if it becomes clear that they don't really want your help, then, of course, we begin the Matthew 18 process of increasing pressure on somebody to repent. That's the idea. So, but we always start out assuming the best. We always assume the best of folks. We assume they want to do this. They're just struggling. That's the idea. And that's why it is a loving thing to do. Questions as we close this up? Okay, so what this is an immediate application if you are being led by the Spirit. This is an immediate application that you want to walk by the Spirit. You want to keep in step by the Spirit. Well, how will this reveal itself? Well, if another brother or sister is caught in sin, this is how you will act. This is the application. And so if not to want to get involved, well, that's it. That's it. Not to want, and see, because that's a cultural hurdle in our time that we have to overcome, because there's tremendous resistance to doing this culturally. And there's no way that the church misses out on being influenced by the culture. So we have to really struggle through this, because this is viewed in the world's eyes as being harsh and unloving. No matter how good you do it, it doesn't make a difference. And that's why one of the actually positive things about our current state of our culture is that believers really can stand out here. Churches who are faithful can really stand out. This is a time to stand out and to have an impact. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that because your son died, for those who are believers here, that we have this Holy Spirit working in us. We will never be content to stay where we are. Well, we can't take credit. You get all the credit, and yet we are responsible to obey. But we love you for doing it this way, and the fact that we will be with you forever is sort of mind-boggling, but really true. But it's all because of the work of your son, Jesus, on the cross. Amen.